Puerto Rico was divided into three main geomorphological regions: the mountainous interior, the coastal plains, and the northern karst terrain featuring haystack-shaped hills, crater-like sinkholes, and one of the largest river cave networks in the hemisphere. For centuries, the karst region was inaccessible to all but isolated farmers, who never imagined that one of science's most ambitious ventures would connect this marvelous landscape with rotating planets and distant galaxies. In the late 1950s, Bill Gordon and a group of young engineers and scientists from Cornell University dreamed of building a radio telescope on a scale so large, so precise, and so sensitive it could pick up signals many billions of miles a second. They travel in all directions through empty space. When they reach Earth, they are no more noticed than the air we breathe, unless they are collected by an instrument such as the Arecibo Dish, the world's largest and most sensitive telescope. Maintaining the telescope's platform requires high wire skills and nerves of steel. And made up of almost 40,000 panels individually adjusted to maintain its spherical shape. 450 feet, 140 meters overhead, a 900-ton platform hangs by cables from three concrete towers. Suspended from the triangular platform is a Gregorian reflector system. Since the dish remains stationary, the telescope's pointing is done by moving the feed up to 20 degrees from a vertical position. The main dish reflects radio waves coming from space and directs them to the Gregorian system. Once detected, the signals are amplified by receivers, cooled to near absolute zero, then sent through fiber optic cables to the control room, set in a small building wedged between karst hills at the edge of the dish. In the control room, the signals undergo more transformations as they are filtered, converted from analog to digital, sampled, and stored on the hard drive of a computer. Once the data is stored, scientists use computer programs to make images, prepare maps, analyze their findings, and publish the results. Because of the size and sensitivity of the telescope, radio sources that may require several hours of observations at other radio telescopes can be done here in mere minutes.
We're continuing in our study of the five spiritual disciplines. The first one is Bible reading and study. We spent several weeks on prayer. This week we're talking about worship. And I'm going to present worship in a way that you probably have never heard it presented before. And this thing is key. The key thing is that, remember, 40,000 individual panels, not very large panels, but 40,000 panels, all having to be adjusted, all having to work together. You remember that because it's coming up in the sermon. Now, all throughout the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, worship of our God, has been associated with bowing down. If you just forget about what we call worship and you just go to the Old Testament, except the Psalms, and you take a look at all the examples of worship, it all has to do with bowing down. And that's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that whole story of them refusing to bow down, that's why that was so critical. No Jew ever worships by bowing down. They will only bow down when they meet God. That's what they say. You think about the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall by the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They have their tefillin wrapped around their prayer shawls, and they're davening. They're doing this. They're praying. They're not bowing down, though. They don't bow down. It's in worship of the Old Testament variety that people bow down. That's all it talks about in the vast majority of passages. Now, there was a ban on idols. Now, an idol was anything that could represent God, our God, or anything that could represent any other god. And the peoples around the Israelites were heavily involved in carrying around little idols. They had them in their homes. Some you'd put in your pocket. The family gods, you'd put these things in your pocket, and you would bow down to them and pray. And so Moses, in about 1450 BC, he wrote this. God was speaking through him. You shall not bow down to these idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third or fourth generation of those who hate me. So there's the objection, the prohibition, and also the curse that goes with it. Later on, hundreds of years later in the time of 2 Kings, they wrote this, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and an outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down and offer him sacrifices. Okay? So those are the pretty typical of all the different hundreds of places where it's talking about worship in the Old Testament. Notice that there's no mention of singing, using instruments, dancing, or raising your hands. In fact, outside of the Psalms, there's only a single Old Testament reference which mentions these things. And these are like the way that we do it. It's from this Old Testament passage and other New Testament passages that we get our form of worship. The exception comes from 2 Chronicles 29:27. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets, the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. Now, with all this evidence and over 250 different places where there is bowing down associated with worship, why do we not bow down as New Testament believers? I mean, this just immediately became apparent to me. And I began to study this whole issue. Why don't we bow down? Now, sometimes you'll see somebody bowing down. I think that's totally appropriate if you're able to do it. Now, for me, with one knee being bummed out, I can get down. It's getting back up again. That's the challenge. So it could be a long bowing session. But there's nothing wrong with bowing down as part of worship if you can manage it. But somewhere along the line between the Old Testament time and our time, things have changed. First of all, Jesus changed everything. Jesus de-emphasized location. He de-emphasized all the other externals in favor of an attitude of the heart in John chapter 4. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, remember? And she wanted to get him off of the track. She wanted to get him on a rabbit trail. And so she pulled this worship discussion, which was a big controversy back then. Nothing like today, but it was a big controversy. So she pulled this thing out to try to distract him. He quickly deals with it and then gets back to the main issue. But in dealing with it, we find something interesting. Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. but neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. She was dealing with the issue of where. You had to be in a certain place to worship. He says, no, there's a time coming where the worship location is irrelevant. Yet a time is coming, and in fact now has come, because of his presence, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So from Jesus we learn that the New Testament pattern is not so much about your posture. It's not so much about how you're dressed. It's not so much about what you do. It's about the attitude of your heart. Now that's a plus and that's a minus, because it's quite possible that we can easily become very casual about our worship and we fail to engage our heart. We fail to engage our spirit. And that's part of the reason why we come together and we begin using worship through music, because music is so critical in helping us to engage the Holy Spirit. Now, did you know that the church fathers also continued this change that Jesus started? By 180 AD, the church fathers had banned bowing down on Sundays. Isn't that amazing? Within 180 years of the birth of Jesus, the church father says, in fact, not only are we not bowing down, but we prohibit you from bowing down as part of your worship. He says, this custom of not bending the knee on Sunday is a symbol of the resurrection, through which we have been set free by the grace of Christ. Now, this custom took its rise from apostolic times, as the blessed Irenaeus, the martyr and bishop of Lyon, declares in his treatise called On Easter. Also, Tertullian, the bishop of Carthage in North Africa, he wrote in 211 AD, we consider fasting or kneeling in worship on the Lord's Day to be unlawful. Why? Why was it good before and now it's not good after Jesus? Well, they say, you know what? We want to emphasize the resurrection. And so the focus is on up rather than down. I think that they also wanted to distinguish themselves from Judaism. It's just like the way that we distinguish ourselves from Catholicism. If you look at a Catholic cross, how does it differ from our cross? Yeah, the Catholic cross will have the body of Jesus on there because they're emphasizing the suffering of Christ. We prefer to emphasize the resurrection, and so we show an empty cross. And so I think it's totally valid that they would make this change. It was something that fit what they were concerned with at that particular time. Notice what they also said. We are free because Jesus Christ freed us. Jesus Christ had already freed them from being stuck in one particular way. He says you can worship any way you want as long as it's in spirit and in truth. Jesus made that change. Worship is what we were designed to do. We are like reflectors. You realize that? We are like reflectors. 40,000 of those little panels. You say, well, how come those panels didn't look like mirrors? Well, mirrors are definitely reflectors. You take a piece of glass and you coat the back of it with high-quality silver or something similar, and the light comes in and it bounces right back out. It reflects it. But that's visible light. Radio signals, the ones from space, are all different wavelengths and different angstrom levels. And so many of them, the ones that they were detecting at Arecibo, those are longer wavelengths. Now, you realize that even in your own home, the length of the wavelength makes a big difference. For instance, like music, I'll be in there worshiping in my office. And Bonnie's trying to go to bed, and I get the music cranked up, and I'm worshiping away. And she'll come in, and she'll go, honey, I hate to bother you, but will you turn down the bass? Will you turn down the bass? Now, she likes the music that I'm worshiping to, But in the other room, the higher registers, the higher tones are shorter wavelengths, and they don't get through that wall. But the lower tones, the bass tones, come all the way through the wall, and so she can hear them because it's a longer wavelength. That's why when you're trying to rest and relax and somebody comes up with some hopped-up vehicle or something, and you can hear the thump, 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 and it makes you wonder if your heart is going to start beating in sympathy, you know, to this thing. That's where I have dreamed about the power of a laser that could actually go through their darkened windows and zap that radio dead. I've been thinking about that. I'll tell you, I really have been thinking about it. That's not a godly thought, incidentally, but the point is, though, that we are reflectors, and not all reflectors are like mirrors. Some can be just a white or just a lighter colored surface designed to reflect the radiation that comes out of space. We are like those reflectors. Remember, the Bible says we are created in His image. We are His reflection. We are the imperfect reflecting the perfect. And when we worship, we are reflecting Him. And we also, when we worship as one, even though there are many of us, it's like that big satellite dish. I'm here, you're over here, and we all have to be at the right angle. We all have to be properly related one to another. We've all got to be clear. We can't have mud on us. We can't have any dirt on us. And what happens is we focus up into that LNRB. We focus up into that particular receiver. That's what that big orb was. It would go by, and the dish was designed to focus that reflected light up into that. He called it a Gregorian system. I've never heard of that, but it's like the LNRB on your satellite dish. It's that little window, and it focuses right there and intensifies it. When we come together, that's exactly what we do when we worship well. We all get adjusted. We all focus in. We all have to calibrate in on Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And my spirit begins to reflect His image. Your spirit begins to reflect. And we are singing and we are being used by Him. And I do not know what it looks like in the other arenas, but I'll tell you something. I've heard some amazing things. There was a lady who died and then was resuscitated, a Christian woman down in Florida. We saw her years ago when I was younger. She talked about when she was going up into heaven, she saw these beautiful beams of light. And she got up to heaven, they were shooting up. And she said, what are those beautiful beams that are shooting through the clouds or coming from the planet, going into heaven? What are they? He said, those are the prayers of the saints. And she would see these amazing bands of color that would also shoot up, but they were not concentrated like light. She said, what's the rainbow? What's all that? He said, those are the praises of God's people. So it's amazing to think that the things that we make with our voices and with our also amplified by our spirits and possibly come up as beautiful light to the Lord. We don't understand all the different dimensions. We don't understand all of God's creation. But I'm here to tell you that when we're functioning right, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and He ensconces Himself in our midst. That means that He sets up a throne right above us, like that receiver, and He just basks in the praises of His people. You think about that. That's exactly what we're doing, what that big receiver, what that big dish was designed to do. That Arecibo receiver is just a key for worship because that's what we are. And you know what? It doesn't take 40,000. He says, where two or three are gathered, I am there with you. So you get this many people together, and we all get tuned in and all get worship. Now, there are some people who are coming, and they're just not focused. Does that make a difference? Sure. Sure. You may be focused right here, and you may have a couple people around you who are not. So their panels are kind of like duds. Their panels are kind of like on your screen, you know, you have those little pixels. Maybe you got some dead pixels near you this week. Make sure you're not a dead pixel. Make sure that you're reflecting that light. Make sure that you're focused. Make sure that when you come, it says, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. That's hard to do when your children are full of the devil on Sunday morning. But you do your best. You do your best. You got a lot going against you sometimes. But you come in, and that's one of the first things that I do. I say, Lord, help me to put all that junk of the week aside. Help me to put all that stuff. This was a tough week. It was a good week, but it was a tough week. I just say, put all that stuff aside and let me focus on you. And then I try to listen, pay attention to the words I'm singing, because I want my spirit to be engaged in what I'm saying. And that's what the Lord enjoys. Paul talked about the whole experience this way. And we, who with unveiled faces, he says that people who were stuck under the law, it's like they had a veil in front of their faces. The light couldn't go through. But he says, when we accepted Jesus, the veil came off. Now we, who with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. Shekinah, glory, emanates from the Lord. It says here, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we worship our God, we're acting out our perfect purpose. By reflecting his glory, we magnify his name, and we ourselves are changed. We are made more similar by whatever we reflect. In fact, here's the key to this whole thing. You become what you worship. You become what you worship. That is the nature of humanity. People who worship wealth, have you noticed? There's a certain thing about them. They're totally focused on wealth. If you come up and you're not driving the right kind of car to somebody who focuses on wealth, they don't give a rip about you. They don't hear anything that you say because you're a non-entity. There are some people that worship beauty. There are some people that are so focused on beauty, if you're not good looking, they will be prejudiced against you. Yeah, it's totally true. We're seeing a lot of ageism these days because there's also a worship on youth in our culture. And so you get past a certain age, it's like nobody's interested in you. You're not young anymore. You know what? They ought to realize that you're only good looking and young for 10 minutes. Yeah, there's just this window of opportunity. So that's when you need to find your mate. You need to get married. That's what it's there for, so that you look your best and you can get somebody who looks their best, because it's all going downhill from there. People get focused on the wrong stuff. They get focused on the wrong stuff. And as mirrors, they end up focusing on pleasure, or they focus on wealth, or they'll focus on sports. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth if it's used for the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with sports if it's used for the kingdom. But if it is the only thing you're focused on, your mirror is pointing the wrong direction, and you will become what you worship. You will become what you worship. I have noticed that people who come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what they used to be. They start on this process. And they all of a sudden, here's what happens. Somebody comes to Jesus Christ, and the Lord has opened their eyes, and they're immediately aware of their past sins. And so they ask forgiveness, and they feel the forgiveness of the Lord. But then the devil comes around within 24 hours, and he says, hey, how could you be free of all that stuff in the past? After all, you can remember that. And the reason we can remember it is because we are stuck in time. We are stuck in time, and so we experience things past, present, and future. God does not live in time. He transcends time. He lives in eternity. We know this because time began, and we heard about it from the first book, the first part of Genesis. It says, and there was a sun, and there was light, and there was a beginning of the day and the end of the day. That's the beginning of time. But there's a time at the end when it says, and time shall be no more. We are not always going to be in this period of time. I also think that when Revelation talks about, and he shall dry every tear from their eyes, I think that he takes your bad memories away. And that's what makes the beginning of heaven so great. Because you are in his presence, and the stuff that is gone in his eyes, you are now no longer carrying around. That makes life great. It's like you've been reflecting darkly. You've been reflecting because your mirror gets all kinds of junk on it, because there's pain, because somebody hurts you, somebody rejects you, because you do something and bring problems to yourself. All these different things can mess up your mirror, but at the end, the Lord comes in and he makes us brand new. That's why these new Christians, then they come up and they go, well, now I'm having problems forgetting the past. You say, you come, I'm going to pray with you. We're going to teach you that when the devil reminds you about your past, you need to remind him about his future. And we train them how to confront that demonic, because we are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And the devil just keeps playing that same old music, trying to make us turn and reflect that same old stuff. We don't do that anymore. And it doesn't take very long before somebody's been following Jesus and all of a sudden their language changes. All of a sudden their desires change. Maybe their appearance changes. There are some churches that get that thing confused. They think that somebody ought to come in and they get saved. And so now you got to dress like the rest of us. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know what? That's not the role of the church. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's our job to love them. It's our job to love them. You come here and you see maybe somebody that's dressed a little bit scantily, or they're dressed some way that's inappropriate. Don't you worry about that. You tell it to the Lord. You tell it to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will deal with that. It's not our job to judge them. It's our job to love them. It's our job to support them, because the Lord has a way of working this thing out. The Lord has a way of helping people, and he takes them step by step by step. It doesn't matter so much about the externals, remember? It matters about the internals. We don't see the internals. We just see the externals. You don't worry about that. I don't worry about that. Now you say, well, what if somebody's way off or something? You know what? The Bible talks about how to manage that, but it's in a very loving way. Men ministering to men, women ministering to women. No man should ever go up to a woman and say, there's something wrong with the way you're dressed. That's absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. But we bring each other along through love. And if I'm reflecting Jesus Christ, then it's easier for them to look at that mirror. And when they look at me, they only see Jesus. That's when we know it's working right. Whatever we worship is what we become. And so we worship Jesus, we're going to become more like him. So what? Think about it with another metaphor. Inside your heart, there is a throne. There's a throne in your heart. Now you say, well, I can't relate to a throne. Well, think of a lazy boy. That's what I think of. There's a nice blue lazy boy in your heart. And it's got a crank, and it vibrates. Oh, it feels so good. It is comfy. It's commodious. And you open it up, and you have your drink right there. That's so cool. There is a lazy boy in your heart. And whatever is important to you is sitting on that throne. That's the way it is. When we were training people to go do witnessing, somebody, we would go and knock on our door, somebody who had visited the church and said they wanted to visit. we'd go and knock on their door, and they'd say, well, come in, and we'd come in. We had to tell the newbie, the new people, no offense, newbies. We had to tell the newbies, we had to say to them, don't sit in the throne. They'll invite you into the living room. Do not go and sit in the big comfy chair. You let the person who is there sit in the big comfy chair. You choose your chair by a good line of sight from that chair. But if you sit in that chair, you mess up the whole evening. And that's true. You go over to somebody's house, don't you sit in their good chair. You sit over in the pitiful chair. You sit over in the little chair. You let them be comfortable, because then you'll be able to get through to them. And we had to train the new ones about that. Don't sit in the throne. You have a throne in your heart. It can have prosperity. It can have concern for beauty and aesthetics. It can have climbing the ladder of success. It can have all these other things in it. Or it can have you sitting in it. And you know what? We're supposed to die to self. If I have myself sitting on the throne of my heart, that means there's a dead corpse sitting in my living room in my heart. Boy, that stinks. That's no good. I want Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of my heart. If I'm a mirror, I want to be focused on him. So when people see me, they see Jesus. What do they see when they see you? That should change what you do and how you react the next time Taco Bell messes up your order. Or McDonald's. I've been to McDonald's. There's this one McDonald's over in St. Paul. Every time I go, they mess up my order. And you can get upset about it. And you could be bad. You can yell at them. That's not what Jesus would do. You say, what would Jesus do? He'd pray for them and maybe heal them and give them the ability to discern and see a difference between a French fry and a hamburger. Maybe he would help them with that. I have decided to pray for them, and I've also decided that when I go through that driveway, that drive up, I make my order, and then I prepare to be pleasantly surprised. That's it. It's just like grab bag. And I have my own napkins, because they never heard of a napkin. They never heard of a napkin, but I have them right there. Because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus doesn't get bent out of shape at McDonald's. Jesus doesn't get bent out of shape with people. Your waitress comes, maybe she doesn't fill up your water. Well, you better bless her, because you're Jesus. You may be the only Jesus she sees, and you better not leave a stinking bad tip. Not if you're a Christian. 20% is where it starts these days. You need to take care of those people. I used to live on tips. I'm telling you, man, I used to pray for my tips. And the Lord, as you can see, I prospered. Let's pray.